We're in Philippians. You'll turn to the Philippians with me. We're going through the entire book of Philippians again. I had a friend.
No.
I can't get back at you next week, but I'll find a way. I had this friend, one of many friends, at seminary. He was strange, okay? Nice guy. I like him. He emailed me the other day. It made me think about him. He's in Japan right now, being a missionary teacher. And anyway, he comes to seminary, and I was asking what he was doing during the summer and things. He said he got engaged, and then he left for 2 months to be by himself and hike the Appalachian Trail. Okay? That's weird. Isn't it? Right? From my thinking, that's just different. And when talking to this guy, I love talking with this guy because he thinks strangely. He thinks differently. He does not think like normal people think. He writes and does music, and I don't understand any of it. It just comes from a different direction. Some people think differently. And engineers, we have a few engineers in here. Engineers think differently. They think in different terms. Some people think differently. As Christians, we're supposed to think differently. That's what we discussed last week. Paul's perspective on life. He thought differently, as found in the book of Philippians. And if you remember last week, Paul, some of the things he did, he thought of himself as a bondservant or slave of God. He thought, my life is God's. He was in jail, and he was rejoicing. He was happy. Even though he had bad circumstances, he still rejoiced. He also thought of his entire life as an opportunity to serve God. He also, with his salvation, he realized that that was his joy in life, and everything else in life was just rubbish. Meaningless compared to the salvation of God. And then he relied upon God's strength in the midst of all circumstances, whether good or bad. He was relying upon God's strength. And that's what we went through. We looked at a bunch of different passages in Philippians, and we came up with some things, some ways that Paul thought differently. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at how the church was encouraged to think differently by Paul. They're given some admonitions by Paul, some things he wants them to do, and we're going to look at that through the book of Philippians. If you'll pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just your great salvation. Just help us today to listen to what you have to say and just change our hearts and desire to serve you and love you and live for you. In your name, amen. So turn with me to the book of Philippians. And we're going to go fairly quickly, I hope, but we'll see. First thing you need to know, God is still working with us, okay? It's not like when you become a Christian, you're perfect. Everybody, most of you in here claim Christ, right? Most of you say you're Christians. You can tell, just turn to your neighbor and realize they're not perfect, right? Everybody would agree, they're not perfect yet. Because when we become saved, we don't become perfect in a practical way, do we? We don't get rid of all our sin. We still do bad things. We're justified, God looks at us and sees us as perfect, but we're still doing bad things because we still have the old sin nature in us. And God is still working in us, correct? So look at verse 6 of chapter 1. It says here, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." The NIV puts it this way. It says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." God is still working on us. He is the one who will someday complete it when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll be perfect. But we need to realize that we're still a work in progress. Once we get saved, it isn't all over. We're still in a race. Someday we'll be in heaven and not have to deal with a sinful world and our sinful selves. There'll be no more sin. And I'm looking forward to that day, right? All of us are. But we're still on earth. There's still a work to get done. Sometimes we get discouraged. We go, what's the point? Has God given up on me? Is it all over? But we need to realize God is still there. God is still working with us and completing the work in us that he started on the day when we got saved. He's working with us. He's helping us to grow. He's bringing us to the point where we arrive in heaven and we are made perfect. Sometimes we get discouraged. We get depressed. We go, what's God doing now? It seems like he's given up on me. It's like the college guy in the middle of his junior year. You spend 3 or 4 years at college. You get to about 80 units. And you go, I have 40 to go. Why am I here? What's the point? And we get depressed. We don't know what God's doing. Paul is confident. He's telling the church he is confident of this thing, that they are going, God is going to complete the work in them. God is going to take them to where they need to be. It's easy to get discouraged and think somehow God has abandoned us, or there will never be a day when we reach the perfection of heaven. We need to have Paul's confidence. We need to remember that God will complete the work. We're in a process. We're in a race. Go down to verse 9. That process. That process has a lot to do with spiritual growth. We're growing. We're being sanctified in this world. In verse 9, Paul has a prayer here. He has a prayer that I think probably most pastors have for their congregation or their people they're ministering to. I have this prayer. I talked to Friday night to the youth about this a little bit. And I said, this was my prayer for them. And it says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wanted them to grow. But how? And I assume as Christians we all want to grow. But how? How did Paul see them growing? First, he prayed that their love would abound. There's a prerequisite here. They had to have love. A Christian must have love, a love of God and a love of others. 1 John makes this very, very clear. If a person does not have love, they do not have God, basically. There's a high measure of doubt whether they're Christian or not. If you want to read 1 John, you can go there. But this love is not a love that's stagnant, that's babyish, that just sits there. This love abounds more and more in knowledge and discernment. One commentator put it this way. He said, love displays itself in knowledge and discernment. In proportion as it abounds, it sharpens the moral perceptions for the discernment of what is best. It causes you to grow. If you've met a baby Christian who has baby knowledge and they don't really understand right and wrong, but they go, oh, at least I have a love of God, a true love of God. That's false. A true love of God in Christian heart results in a desire to know God and what he wants better. It doesn't just stagnate. It says, who is God? How can I know him better? How can I learn more about him? When I first started dating Bianca, it was quite interesting. She was in California. I was in New York. Very difficult. And we didn't have phones that we could use all the time because it gets very, very expensive. She finally switched to a plan where it's free, but it was very expensive. So we had to email each other. And our emails, they started out one a day and then a couple times a day, and they got longer and longer. And there are lists, long lists of things like, what type ice cream do you like? What movies do you like? What books do you like? And I started to get to know her, and she started to get to know me. Because I fell in love with her, and as I was falling in love with her, I wanted to know her more, know who she was. And the process is continuing. The picture here is similar. We love God. We say we love God. Therefore, we need to grow in knowledge of him. As a Christian, we should love Christ, and this love should cause us to grow. The growth results in a real knowledge, a full knowledge, a true knowledge, a knowledge that doesn't just puff up but edifies. Our love for God abounds in true knowledge and understanding of what it means to live for him. We sit there, and if you've met a Christian who's doing pretty well. He's loving God. He's sitting there with the Word of God, and you can't wait to open it up every day. You know what I mean? You know how that is sometimes? Where you're sitting there going, wow, guess what God taught me this week? And you're talking to them, and they're talking about all they've learned in the Scriptures and how they're reading and how they're growing and what God is teaching them and what they've learned about God. And if we have a love of God, that love will abound in studying His Word and learning about Him, having a knowledge of Him. It's a knowledge that isn't just a head knowledge, but a knowledge that's applied. We gain discernment. Discernment means a moral perception. We understand what is right and wrong. We know what to do, what's the right action. As we grow in Christ, we understand who He is and what He wants us to do. Our love abounds in knowledge and discernment. I imagine, going back to the same illustration, Bianca and I, first year of marriage, I may know what movies she likes, but I don't really have a true knowledge of everything she likes, right? We'll have fights. Because I won't have good discernment. I'll say really stupid things during that first year, I imagine. And what happens is as you get to know someone, you get a general perspective of, okay, this is what she wants, this is what she doesn't want. I really shouldn't take my shoes off in the middle of the floor and leave them there because she really doesn't like that. I read that in the email, but I didn't really understand it. I didn't understand the implications of the fight. You grow in discernment. You understand right and wrong decisions. You understand what God really wants. As our love abounds, we know God better and are better able to discern what is right. We grow and our thinking changes. It says when we have this knowledge and discernment, we may approve what is excellent. We are able to make the best choices. Our thinking changes and our choices change. As we grow in Christ, our knowledge and discernment and our decisions are better. Teenagers are stupid. Even college kids are stupid sometimes. They have a tendency to go to Applebee's at midnight and eat the appetizer things, those wings. That's a stupid decision. You're sick for a long time afterwards. As a teen, you expect them to make stupid decisions, right? Because they're young. They're still growing. They're still gaining discernment. Are we all baby Christians in here? Or we're still teens? We should be growing. Our love of God is abounding in knowledge and discernment, and then we're able to make excellent choices. Choices that are best for us. We know whether it's better to read our Bible or go out and watch that movie. We can make the better choice. We gain wisdom. We know what God wants. Love abounds. It also brings about sincerity. Found to be pure. That's what sincerity means. There's reality in your Christian life. The word sincerity here, it may mean this, it may not. They try to, you know, the etymology of a word, they go back and see what the word actually meant at the beginning. But I like the picture it shows. It was a piece of pottery they'd hold up to light. And you hold this piece of pottery up to light after it's done, and you can kind of see through the pottery and see if there's cracks in the pottery, basically. See if it was a good piece of pottery or not. What would our lives be if we were held up to the light? Is there true sincerity in our lives? As you grow as a Christian, as your love is abounding, there should be a genuineness, a reality to your Christian life. We're not perfect, but as Christians we should grow. There should be sincerity to our faith that manifests itself because we are growing. When people look at us, they should say, that's a Christian. That person's different. There's reality there. We should also be blameless. Basically, not stumbling. It could also mean not causing others to stumble. In this context, I believe it means not stumbling yourself, because it's talking about the inward man. Not a person who's tripping and falling over the sin in their life. A growing Christian has problems with sin because we all have problems with sin. But as you mature, you're blameless. You're not sitting there stumbling over yourself, just trapped in the same sin. Some Christians have been saved for years, yet it seems like they're still trapped, some stumbling around in the dark in their spiritual life, not getting anywhere. They're not growing. There's nothing there. It's like the baby who you say, don't hit the stove because it's hot. They're an adult who you're still having to say, don't hit the stove. It's hot. We need to be blameless in a Christian life. And as that love abounds, and we're searching and trying to discern and understand who God is, there's growth in our life that should be happening. And that should make itself shown in excellent choices. And there should be, when people look at us, they say, wow, that person's different. That person has a sincerity in their Christian life. That person is blameless. We should be growing in that way. And we should be filled with the fruit of righteousness. What characterizes our life? Righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, or sin? Do people look at us and say, yeah, that person gets angry all the time. That person has a tendency to lose the temper. That person is untrustworthy. When they look at us, do they look at us and say, that person is righteous? Because that's what they should see. That person is characterized by a person who lives for God and acts correctly. Do we have the fruit of righteousness in our life? Christ is working in us and is changing us, as we can see in verse 6. We're not perfect yet. We should be growing and living for Him. Our lives should be bringing glory and praise to God. Paul's prayer is that they grow. Are we growing? Ask yourself where you're at, what you're doing, what's important in your life. Are you growing as a Christian? Start thinking about it. Change your thinking. Say, am I growing? Where is my life? Which direction am I going? And look at this prayer right here, verses 9 through 11, and say, is that the direction of my life? Am I being sanctified? Am I striving after a knowledge of God? Go to verse 27. Paul goes on here and says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but a salvation for you, and that too from God. The context here is that Paul just gets done, as we discussed last week, telling them to live as Christ and to die as gain. And in that, he believes that he will live, he's going to live through being in jail, so that he can benefit them, so that he can serve them. He then encourages them to conduct their lives worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Basically means live as a citizen. Live up to the standard of a citizen. And what are you a citizen of? A citizen of heaven, a citizen of the gospel. Are we conducting our lives that way? When you look at people who call themselves Christians, is their conduct worthy of the name Christian? Christian means little Christ. Look around. Or look in the mirror. Is your own conduct worthy of the name? It would be nice if everyone who claimed Christianity acted in a worthy way, but that just doesn't happen. You can't change other people, but you can start looking at your own life and living as God wants you to live and acting as a citizen of heaven, as a true Christian. There's a tendency to cringe sometimes when you admit that, well, when you're associated with certain people. I take the youth group different places. And usually, I'm quite happy. I go, yes, we're from Spenceport Bible Church. These are the Spenceport Bible kids. Oh, these kids are so good. They're so nice. They didn't break anything. And that's all good. But you kind of cringe when something gets broken or when they're yelling and screaming and out of control. And you kind of mumble, yes, Spenceport Bible Church. You know, you mumble under your breath. You don't want them to know who you're associated with. Do we cringe when we say we're Christians? Does God cringe for us when we associate ourselves with His name? Do you conduct yourself worthy of the gospel? But how should this look in church? Paul lists some things here. He says, standing firm in one spirit, striving together with one mind, not alarmed by the evil men of the world who are against us. Christians should have a unity and lack of fear of the world. There should be something different there. This attitude should be there, this unity. But not only that, Paul says here, so that whether, in verse 27 again, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. And he talks about unity, which we'll go back to later on. But what Paul was saying is, whether I'm there or not, I want to hear about you, that there's something different about you, that there's unity there, that you're conducting yourself in a manner worthy. I might be taking this a little too far from the application side, but I think it's interesting that Paul says, I want you to act this way whether I'm there or not. I want to hear this about you. And for me, it makes me think, what am I like when not everybody else is around? Whether I'm at church and everybody else is there, or whether my dad is there, or whether my friends are there, how do I act in all circumstances? What is my testimony like? And Paul is encouraging them, saying, your testimony, what I want to hear about you, is you have this unity, you're conducting yourself worthy of the gospel. Have you ever been to a bad restaurant? Most of us have. You go to a bad restaurant, and there's one. It's not there anymore, so I can say it. It was on 104. So my parents got food poisoning there. And then they went again. I think they tried twice, and they got food poisoning again. And then we discussed talking with other people, and other people had the same thing happen. They got sick whenever they went to this particular restaurant. And that restaurant had a bad reputation, right? Everybody knew you don't want to go to that restaurant. Same thing happens with a good restaurant. Person goes there, they go, wow, those portions are big. That's a good place to eat. We like it. And they tell everybody else, and then everybody wants to go to that restaurant. What is our reputation as a church like? What do people hear about us? Do they hear that we're messed up? Or do they hear that we are a church of unity who conducts himself worthy of the gospel? He goes on talking more about unity in chapter 2. If you'll turn to chapter 2 with me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. The idea here is, yes, there are all these things. There is encouragement in Christ, there is consolation of love, there is fellowship of the Spirit, there is affection and compassion. The idea is, yes, these things do exist. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Basically, have unity. Be of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Christians should be going in the exact same direction. As a church, we should be going in the same direction. Because guess what? We have the same guidebook. Right? But that doesn't happen. And that doesn't mean you sacrifice truth for unity. Because if someone's going against the Word of God, you can't go that direction. That's not the direction God wants you to go. But we should be all on the same page because we're reading the same book, going in the same direction. There should be unity there. The church goals should be the same. What we're doing, we should have the same mind and same purpose. If I ask you all, okay, we're going to redecorate this room, which I did with the youth recently, this Friday, and anybody want to go up there and see the carpet? Yeah, it's pretty funny. But anyway, if I ask you all to decorate this room, and I gave you no direction, all of you would be doing different things, and this room would look really, really bad really quickly, right? But if you all had the same purpose, the same plan, and I gave you different segments to do and said, here, you paint this and this color, you do this and this color, then it'd work together and the room would look good, right? It's the same in the church. There should be a same purpose, same mind going in the same direction with the same guidebook. But that doesn't happen because sin gets in the way. It says in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Selfishness and empty conceit kills it. It causes strife. We need to not be selfish, but regard others as more important than ourselves. This is how church works. If we aren't doing this, it doesn't work. That's why there's so much conflict among people, in the outside world and in the church. But it's sad in the church because it shouldn't be there. We have the same goals. But how do you fix it? How do you act differently? How do you change it? Paul gives the solution by giving an example. And he says here, this is the example, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ is our example. Christ came to earth to die for us. He humbly desired our welfare above his own." What do? Are you self-centered? Do you think, how can this best make me look good? Or do you think, how can I help others? It's so rare to see someone truly sacrificing for someone else's welfare. Do you act this way? Do you have the same attitude in you that was in Christ? This is very, very different than the world. It's a very different thinking. Are we thinking that way? Paul continues in verse 14, the theme of thinking differently and acting differently. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." We should not be complainers or murmurers. We should be different. The world should look at us and see lights, not people who sit there grumbling, mumbling, questioning. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 20. There's something different about us. For in chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. We should be different. We are citizens of heaven and not of earth. Our actions, our thoughts, our lives should reflect that citizenship. The day is coming when we'll be transformed and we will be in heaven. And we should eagerly await Christ's return, but realize we're citizens now. To change our thinking, try this. Think of yourself as a citizen of heaven and what that means, and then live for heaven, not earth. If you look in the context, we don't have time this morning, but before this, Paul is talking in 19 and before about evil men whose minds were set on earthly things. We shouldn't be like that. Our minds should be set on heavenly things. Live as citizens of heaven. This causes you to act differently. Turn to chapter 4, verse 4. It also causes you to have a different attitude about everything. It says in chapter 4, verse 4, which I love this verse, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." We should be rejoicing. A sad Christian is a sad thing. And this doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. This doesn't mean that our lives don't have sad times. But there's a difference because we have a hope that cannot be taken away, a hope of heaven. Our citizenship has changed. It also seems easiest to rejoice when we have the viewpoint that heaven is not far away. It's there, when we see heaven most clearly. It's sometimes difficult, though, to rejoice, and we should have this attitude of rejoicing, but the world's problems get very close, and what should we do? What do we do when we're struggling, we can't rejoice, and the world's problems seems to be pounding on us, squeezing us, and we don't know what to do? Go to verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry. How do you do this? You pray and make your requests known to God. Give your worries to Him and let His peace guard your life. Seek Him. If you go to, which we won't do this morning, we don't have time, but Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And this is a funny thing. I struggle with worry a lot, and I keep on having to remind myself of this. I need to look to God. I need to give it to Him. I need to focus on seeking Him and not seeking these things of earth or worry about them. It's in His control. But Matthew 6, 25 through 34 is a good place to go if you are struggling with this. But we need to be anxious for nothing and make our requests known to God. Pray and have Him guard our hearts. His peace come to us. And then, changing thinking, verse 8, chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What do you dwell on in life? What do you think about? What do you pursue? Make a decision in your life to think on what you should think about. What is true? What is honorable? What is excellent? What is pure? Change your pattern of thinking. A wrong pattern of thinking will bring you down so quickly. Change it. Think differently. I went through that very, very quickly, but let me sum up, okay? Entire book of Philippians in 30 minutes. Wow. First of all, grow in your Christian walk. Think about your life. Think, am I growing? Is my love abounding? Am I pursuing God? Am I trying to seek and understand who He is? Second, realize you are a citizen of heaven and start living that way. Think of life that way. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm living differently. Third, be unified. Care more for others than yourself. Start having the attitude that Christ had, where other people are more important than you. Fourth, rejoice and don't worry. Give it to God. Not easy to do, easy to say, but give it to God. Trust in Him. And fifth, think on the things you should. Change your pattern of thinking so it's not dwelling on earthly things, but things that are good, things that you should dwell on. Challenge yourself to start living, thinking, and acting differently this week and make it a pattern in your life. It will extremely help you live as you should. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for just your salvation and your word and just the citizenship we have in heaven as Christians. Just help us to think differently and desire to serve you and desire to live for you, and just love you more. Just help that all of us this week will grow, and that we will come back next week hungrily seeking to learn more about you so that we can better serve you. In your name, amen.